you've got a Bible with you, open it up to the book of Hebrews. We've got, I think, three more messages, including today, as we finish out our study of the book of Hebrews. You know that we've been studying it through the theme and the idea that Jesus is better. As the author of Hebrews comes to the climax and the ending point of the book, he wants to wrap it up and remind us in all the different ways that Jesus is better, and how do our lives need to be different because we believe that truth. If we don't believe that truth, then our lives aren't going to be transformed. But if we do believe it, our lives will be transformed in some extraordinary ways, corporately and individually. And so that's what we're going to see in the last half of chapter 12, and then in through chapter 13 as we finish that off. So we'll be in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll pick up where we left off in verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, and we're going to read through to verse 29. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord. May His Holy Spirit speak its truths into each of our hearts this morning. We're going to see in this final theological argument of the book of Hebrews. After this, he's going to be talking about how do we live in light of the reality that Jesus is better. But here, the author of Hebrews is making his final theological stand. This is kind of him bringing everything to the tip of the pencil point of what he's been arguing. So we're going to see that he's going to bring in a lot of themes that he's been speaking to throughout the book of Hebrews. And we could think of it in this way. Some of you came here today, and you may be slightly disappointed that I'm your preacher. And that's okay. Because the good news of the passage that we just read is that Jesus is a much better preacher than I am. In fact, he's a better preacher than Tim Keller or John Piper or J.D. Greer or any of the great preachers of our time. He's a better preacher than Charles Spurgeon. He's a better preacher than any of the preachers the church has ever had. That is, in fact, the argument that is being made today. You're going to see that when Jesus is preaching, when he's proclaiming that he is inviting us, he's speaking into our lives, he's warning us, and he's promising things to us. So we'll kind of take it in those four ideas, that Jesus is inviting us, Jesus is speaking to us, Jesus is warning us, and Jesus is making promises to us. And by the way, if you ever want to assess whether or not a sermon is good, it should probably contain some measure of all of those elements in some mixture. It's not whether or not we're amused or entertained or we liked a story or an illustration. The question is the person who's taking up the mantle of preaching God's word, are they preaching what Jesus is preaching? And you're going to see how Jesus is preaching in this way pretty much all the time, right? Okay, so let's talk about this idea that Jesus is inviting us into something. If you take a look at the beginning part of this passage, you're going to see that there's something Jesus is not inviting us to, and there's something he is inviting us to. Jesus is not inviting us to a place we can call Scary Sinai, okay? Scary Sinai and an old invitation to holiness. Now, before we go any farther, does anybody know what happened in Mount Sinai? This is where God's people, having been brought out of the nation of Egypt, God has executed all of the firstborn of Egypt, and anybody in whose houses where there was not blood over the doorway, God executed them. The children of Israel fled. They crossed the Red Sea in a miracle where God had his people come out through the water. And they come to this mountain in the middle of the desert, a place that God directed them to. And on that mountain, that Mount Sinai, sometimes in your Bible called Mount Horeb, okay, there at that mountain, God agrees to meet his people. And there was no greater meeting of the people of Israel than that moment. Now, we read a small snippet of it from Exodus 19 earlier at the beginning of our service, okay? God brought his people to this place to invite them into a covenant relationship with him and to bring them into a place where they would become a people who were unique in this world, holy, set aside unto God. And the author of Hebrews now comes to this place in the argument where he says, I want you to understand, you're getting a new invitation. You're not under the old invitation. And Sinai was a scary place. So take a look at what he says in Hebrews 12, 18 through 21. He's kind of recapping Exodus 19 and 20, and there's some references in your notes you can go home and look up. So he says, you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet. When God met with his people at Sinai, all of those things were happening. There was fire on the mountain and giant clouds and a supernatural darkness that filled the land. And there was these sounds of trumpets coming from no trumpets. I mean, they're heavenly trumpets literally sounding across the mountain. And there's this scary voice. And it's so scary that everybody that hears it is begging to not hear it anymore. That's what God used to inaugurate the old covenant. In fact, it was so scary that if you keep reading, you'll see that the people could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. If your dog or your, well, they didn't have dogs, but if your pet lamb or something wandered up on the side of the mountain, it had to be stoned for coming into the presence of the holy God. And you came only because there was an invitation. Moses got an invitation. Aaron got an invitation. At one point, 70 of the elders get to come down to the bottom of the mountain and they get an invitation. But they represented their people. And it was so terrifying that even Moses himself said, I tremble with fear. And that's a scary place. God wanted to make a point. He's not putting on a fireworks show. He's saying to us that if you want to have a relationship with me, you have to be like me. You have to be holy, different from the rest of the world. The thing is that on that mountain, God gives his people the Ten Commandments. It's a relationship of rules, a covenant relationship of rules or the law to be carried out when the people left that place and went into a physical land of promise. And they were chosen people being sent into a promised land, and they had rules they had to follow. That was the covenant agreement. So if you read in Deuteronomy 5, as Moses is recapping for a new generation of Israelites what happened at Sinai, here's what he says. "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today. And you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, while I stood between the Lord and you at the time to declare to you the word of the Lord. You were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain." So Moses is saying, hey, remember the relationship that you and I have got. So the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves any graven image. You shall not speak of the Lord your God in vain. You shall keep the Sabbath day to make it holy. You shall honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not be full of envy of your neighbor's house or wife or their equivalent of a car, a donkey. All those rules, that's what made up the primary basis for their relationship. And here's a problem that you and I have. Under that old invitation, everybody's being reminded all the time that they're not at all like God. Because sinful people can never be perfectly holy. Just try keeping the Ten Commandments. Try keeping the summary of the Ten Commandments to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the author of the book of Romans, Paul, said this, "By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. If you want to see how much you need a holy God, just try following his standard." And that was the old invitation. That's the invitation the Israelites lived under. The author of Hebrews has been arguing this point. We need a different foundation for a relationship with God. We need a different kind of basis. And so in Hebrews 8:7, he said, if that first covenant, what happened at Sinai, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. If that worked, then we wouldn't need a new covenant. But God promised a new covenant because he knew we couldn't fulfill it. The issue was not God. It wasn't the commitments. It was us. We're the problem. So that's where we've not been invited to. But we've been invited to a different place. So there's scary Sinai, and then there's this other place we've been invited to, sanctifying Sion. Now, some of you are right away going, I thought it was Zion. No, actually in Greek, it's a sigma. There you go, Jason. By the way, Jason got like A's in Greek. He's like super smart. Okay? Sanctifying Sion. We sometimes say Zion in English, okay? And the new invitation to holiness. He wants us in a new relationship. So if you look in Hebrews 12:28, he said, "You have not come to what may be touched," the old scary Sinai. Verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." He says, I want you to understand clearly the difference between Christianity and a religion made up of even a holy God's actual standards. He says, so rather than coming to a mountain, you came to a city, a place where you can have community and where you can begin to thrive and flourish, and everything that you've got as a gift can be utilized in a place of safety where you're sheltered. A kind of place the author of Revelation talks about at the end of time, saying that he sees a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. When people want to understand the difference between Christianity and Judaism or any religion made up of rules, understand this. We're no longer coming to a scary mountain. We're coming to a city where we can begin to flourish and be safe. And beyond that, the author of Hebrews says this. Guess what? You walk into the gates of this new city, and what you realize is the whole city is having a giant party. And the people that are partying are unlike any person you've ever seen before. They're innumerable angels in festal gathering. Now, that's a really polite way of saying the angels, countless angels, are having a super giant block party. So every alleyway you turn down and everywhere you go in this city you've been invited to, there's a big party. And the band that is playing, they're better than you too because they're angels. And everywhere you go, there are people are dancing in the streets and they're angels and they're rejoicing. And you're like, why are they rejoicing? Because a new community is being drawn together in this city. We've come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That next passage there, this community of God's chosen children. It's a church. That word assembly is the word church. You've come to church, but church like you've never seen. Church where everybody is there. Because they're there because they were chosen by God and their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before any of us were born. He says, you want to know the difference between Old Sinai and here? This is a place where everybody around you has the same heart, the same passion. And you go, well, see, here's the thing. I've been to church and those people, they're not perfect. And they don't follow the law very well. Some of them gossip. Some of them are mean. Sometimes they forget to honor God with their mouths. And sometimes they maybe even do lustful or selfish or stealing things or whatever. And you know what? As you look around this city, everybody there started off just like you, except something's different about them. They're finally what they were always supposed to be. They're a community, but a people made complete, made holy. To the spirits of the righteous, made perfect. The word perfect there, telos, complete. They've been brought to what they were actually supposed to be. Think Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. Humanity untainted. The spirits of the righteous made actually what they were supposed to be. And so you look around and you recognize that these people are who they are, but they are not who they once were. And then you realize why. Because you've come into the presence of God. God in the middle of the city. No temple, God present everywhere. God, the judge of all. And you realize God's done something. So do you hear this invitation that is being given by the life of Jesus? It's not to a scary mountain. It's to this new community, this new city, these new people, and into God's presence. But if God is the judge of all, how can we come into his presence? How can we make ourselves complete? We can't. The law didn't work that way. We didn't work that way. And then you realize that we're invited by Jesus because of Jesus. We're invited because of Jesus and his work. Hebrews 12:24 says, we come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, a new relationship, standing between us and the presence of the holy God in the midst of this city is Jesus. And he says, Daddy, that one's mine. That person belongs to me. She belongs to me. He belongs to me. I have them under my new relationship. They're no longer under the old relationship. And to a sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Did you know blood can talk? Blood's been talking. You say, well, that seems weird. No, no, blood has a unique life quality to it, and apparently has a spiritual quality all the way back in Genesis. A young man brings a righteous sacrifice to God. It speaks of his faith to God, and for that sacrifice, his brother murders him. His name is Abel. And in Genesis 4:10, we realize that Abel's blood cried out for justice. It spoke a word over humanity. From the beginning of the human race, there's been a voice speaking out over humanity. It's innocent blood spilled. And God says in Genesis 4:10 to his brother Cain who murdered him, "What have you done?" And listen, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." So since the beginning of the human race, the blood of mankind has been crying out for a holy God to do something about injustice and oppression and sin and violence. And the author of Hebrews just said that there is a blood that speaks a better word than that blood. That blood cried out for justice in a world that is broken. And a holy God needs to answer that cry for justice. But Jesus' blood, it fulfilled justice. It didn't dismiss justice. It didn't deny justice. It fulfilled justice and it gave mercy. The reason we get invited to this great big city party with angels and people made perfect and to God's presence is because Jesus' blood is speaking a louder word than the blood of Abel. And not just overwhelming it, it's saying, I fulfilled that need for justice. Because at Calvary, Jesus takes your sin, my sin, and he takes it upon himself. God's justice is satisfied. The sins we have committed will be paid for. There. And instead of getting what we actually deserve, the blood of Jesus speaks a word of mercy, not getting what we deserve, and grace to us. Hebrews 9:15 puts it this way. Therefore, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called by God, there's the invitation, may receive the promised eternal inheritance. There's the city party. Why? Because since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. How many of you sinned this week? You got angry? You said foul words. You thought them in your mind. You had bitterness in your heart. You blamed God for your own sins and problems. Some of you committed sexual immorality this week. Some of you acted foolishly in your pride. Some of you ignored God all week long. You've committed all kinds of sins. I have news for you this morning. If you have come to Jesus Christ, every one of those sins has been paid for. Done. There's a blood that speaks a better word. It's like getting an invitation to the best party that goes on forever. And when you pop open the invitation, you realize that the seal is not wax, but blood. And you want to say, how can I get in? And you realize the invitation is drenched in blood. And that's how you get in. So here's the question. If you get an invitation, are you responding? Are you drawing near? If you've been invited to such a great thing, are you drawing near to God? You've been invited into the presence of God. Are you drawing near? Christians, what are you doing with this invitation from God every single day? When you wake up, you've got the invitation to come into the presence of God Almighty, the church that's being made perfect, the angels in partying, the city that is coming. You've been invited to all of it. So what are you doing with that invitation? In 2020, in this new year, are you drawing near because God has invited you and paid for that invitation. Hebrews 7:19 picks up this theme. And by the way, six times the author of Hebrews uses this phrase, and he says, are you drawing near to God? Are you drawing near to God? Hebrews 7:19, the law made nothing perfect. Sinai couldn't make you complete. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced. You get a new invitation through which we draw near to God. Through that invitation, we draw near to God. How do you know? How do you know? See, a Christian wakes up every day to draw near to God to receive grace and mercy in their time of need. Do you remember that from Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16? Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. With confidence, we come into God's presence every day in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of terrible things that are happening to us, in the midst of our weakness. And when we don't want to, we come before Him anyway saying, I need mercy. I need grace. We draw near to the living God. Do you draw near to be saved by His interceding love? Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost every person who draws near to God through Him. If you're trying to draw near to God based on your track record, you forged an invitation into the presence of God saying, here's my good works, here's my not so badness, here's some other reason I get to come into God's presence. Guess what? You don't get to come into the presence of God. You come into the presence of God because you're coming through Him. You bring that bloody invitation and you say, I'm drawing near because of this. And I know I've been saved to the uttermost because He didn't just die for me. He's alive. He was raised from the grave and He took me while I was dead in my transgressions and sins. And He made me alive so that I can actually finally come into the presence of God forever. So do you draw near to be saved? And do you draw near to listen? To listen. To listen. Remember, the author of Hebrews is arguing here that Jesus is preaching. So do you draw near to listen to that better word? In Ecclesiastes 5, we have this on a... My wife has this wonderful thing. She takes scripture, she puts them in these little plaques on our walls. And this is on one of the walls in our dining room. Ecclesiastes 5:1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Many of us approach corporate worship that way. We're busy listing off all the things we did to get here, or the things we're doing after here, or the things we're doing while we're here. And God's like, did you draw near to listen to me? To hear my voice? To hear me speak into your life? Why are you here? Is it to hear God? Because the invitation is to hear Him speak. Because God doesn't just invite, He speaks. Jesus speaks. Hebrews 12:22, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, verse 24, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The word speaks there is, it's speaking right now. It's active. It's not, did speak. The blood did speak. No. It's speaking. So God is speaking. This is the big theme of the book of Hebrews. Go all the way back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. If you've got a physical Bible, I encourage you, flip in it right now. Look at Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, At many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. The author of Hebrews, here at Hebrews 12, he's picking up this idea. God is speaking is where he started, and God is speaking is what he continues. He did the same thing, by the way. This is how many times I found, just in a brief study. In 1, 5 through 13, 2, 11 through 13, chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, chapter 6, verse 13 and 14, chapter 8, verses 8 and 13, chapter 10, verses 5 and 9, chapter 10, verses 15 and 17, chapter 10, verse 23 and 30, chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, chapter 13, verse 5 and 7, over and over again, the author of Hebrews is trying to tell you something really important. Listen, because God is talking to you right now. And the fundamental unbelief of the human heart is that God is not talking to me. He's silent. And Scripture says, every day, the heavens are declaring His glory. So that no man has an excuse to not listen, because God has been talking since He created through His voice. And He continues to speak today. And He speaks ultimately through His Son, Jesus. Hebrews 1, 2. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. In the same way He spoke light into darkness, matter into existence, space into reality, and life in all its various forms, God is speaking. In the same way that God spoke into existence all that is physically created, Jesus came to speak into existence a new creation. If you go to Luke 4, you find Jesus quoting, reading in church, Isaiah 61. And He says, this is my kickoff passage for my ministry. This is my theme verse for my ministry. And here it is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because He has anointed me, Jesus says, to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. How many times does Jesus say, I showed up to preach? Many people want to look at the miracles of Jesus. Jesus said, I did the miracle so you'd believe what I said. The preaching ministry of Jesus is key to understanding His reality. He came to preach good news, liberty, recovery of sight, the year of the Lord's favor. Mark records Jesus coming to preach good news this way. As His ministry launches, Jesus came into Galilee. What was He doing? Proclaiming the good news, the gospel of God. And He was saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. Stop believing the news the world is telling you. Start believing the good news of Jesus. Stop believing in the good news of sex and the good news of wealth and the good news of power and the good news of education and the good news of experience and the good news of being alone and in the quiet and the good news of being in a big party. Stop believing all that. That's repent and believe a better news. A good news. Jesus came to preach that. Now, if that's what Jesus did when He was physically here on earth, brothers and sisters, do we think Jesus has stopped talking? He is still speaking. The author of Hebrews has made this so clear. Do you remember this? Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active. By the way, if you read in the book of Revelation, Jesus is expressly named, not as just having the Word of God coming out of His mouth. His title is the Word of God. The Word of God, Jesus, is alive, and he is not passive, he's not waiting, he's active. And he's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So here's what I'm trying to tell you right now. In this moment, in this room, and across this world, Jesus is talking. He has not stopped talking. Stop saying something different. He's still proclaiming liberty to those of you who feel trapped by false identities and by your past and by different things. By those of you that are trapped by the moment, he's saying, you're free, you're free. He's saying to those of you that are blind spiritually, open your eyes, I'm giving you the power to do so. He's speaking to you right now, and he's saying to those of you that feel like there's no hope, there's new hope. There's good news. So here's the question, are you listening? Are you listening? When Jesus talks, are you listening? Think about it this way. Some of us, I can't imagine. What must it have been like to be some guy named Nathaniel or Philip or even Peter to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear him talking? Do you know what's shocking? Is how many people listened to what he said and got mad and walked away. Who said, no, I'm not going to buy into that. How many people killed him according to the legal testament that was given, because he claimed to be things. He spoke truth about who he was. Don't make the assumption that if Jesus was sitting right next to you right now and he turned to say a word to you, that you would listen. Because he is talking, he is speaking, it's living and active, and he's speaking to you right now, so are you listening? Are you paying attention to what he's actually saying, or are you distracted? Distracted by social media, by your own agendas, by your own priorities? Are you listening to what he is saying? Hebrews chapter 2 picked up that theme. Here we go. Therefore, if God is speaking, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. Listen, because the ordinary state of the human heart is to float away and to ignore him. That's the ordinary state. To keep drifting away. So keep pulling yourself back in, drawing near closer and closer so you can hear him well. Are you dull of hearing? The author of Hebrews uses this. Are you bored with Jesus? You say, oh, no, there's new authors. There's new people to pay attention to. I love how so-and-so says this, but you don't pay attention to Jesus? Are you bored? Are you watching politicians talk for endless hours on television? Are you reading books and philosophies and arguments, but what you're not listening to is Jesus? Are you bored with him? Author of Hebrews had this to say. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain because you become dull of hearing. Jesus is talking, you're bored. I want a different good news today, Jesus. You're dull of hearing. Or maybe you're just rebellious. Just like Adam and Eve, who heard God speaking so clearly in person to them in the garden and go, I'm not sure I believe that. I don't know. This Satan guy, he makes a lot of sense. Question what he says and doubt his intentions and don't believe the consequences. Hebrews 3, as the Holy Spirit says, right now, the Holy Spirit's saying this, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Don't rebel when you hear God speaking. Some of you, by personality or upbringing, when you hear any type of guideline or constraint or rule being spoken, you're the kid who heard the principal say this is a rule and you went and violated it immediately. Some of you are people who say, yes, I'll do it, but deep inside you're kicking against it. And some of you are trying desperately to fulfill it, but you don't want to do it with His strength and His power. All of those are acts of rebellion. And they come from hard hearts that don't want to hear God saying to you, this is the way. Walk in it through the blood of my Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit that I will give you to empower obedience and transformation in your life. Are you listening? What happens if you don't listen? Adam and Eve are warned. And Jesus is a good preacher because He doesn't just invite us into His presence and then speak truth into our lives. He warns us. Oh, I know we don't like that. We want to demolish that. The evangelical church, to be honest, by and large, in many, many corners at least, has widely rejected the idea of warning. We had somebody come visit here and say, oh no, people won't come for this. They don't want to be warned. Well, I have some bad news for you. Jesus warned people all the time. And warnings, they're not there as punishment. They're to warn you so that you don't get punished. If you see a road sign that says, road ends, cliff coming, and you go, I hate that sign, I'm just going to go driving right past it. Who are you to tell me I can't drive off a cliff? You're an idiot. That's who you are. The road sign is not there to punish you. It's to keep you alive. It's to bring you into life. Right? So when God speaks warnings, when Jesus warns, what are we to do? Look in Hebrews 12, 25. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. Jesus is speaking. Don't refuse Him. If they did not escape when they refused Him who warned on earth, in other words, when God said to the people, if you touch this mountain, you die, they didn't escape from that. If they did not escape when He warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven? If you reject the warnings of Jesus, you are certainly going to be punished. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. But do you know what John 3:17 says? If you don't believe in Him, you're condemned already. There's a warning. And that's good news. Jesus is not a foolish, unwise, unloving parent just going, oh, well, you'll figure it out. Go do your own thing. He's warning you, saying you're following the way that leads to destruction, the path that leads to the end of death. And I'm warning you, get off it. So are you rejecting or neglecting this good news of Jesus? Refusing to live in the reality and power of the gospel? Is the gospel something that was for yesterday and today you need a different good news? Are you rejecting it? Or are you just ignoring it? Hebrews chapter 2 picked up this theme. Since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If on Sinai the angels brought the covenant tablets to Moses and you were going to be punished if you disobeyed the law, how much more shall we be punished if God, who is warning from heaven and giving us good news and we neglect it, if we neglect that great salvation, we will receive a just retribution. It goes on. It was declared at first, this good news was declared by the Lord, by Jesus. It was attested to us by those who heard. Guys like Nathaniel, Peter, and yes, even Paul on the Damascus Road, they heard the good news and they told us that good news. And God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. Are you rejecting or neglecting the good news as an everyday present reality? In 2020, you don't know what's coming. We got some lessons in that this last week. It was one of those weeks where none of my plans, I was supposed to be on vacation, none of my plans worked out. Not one thing. We sorry to be rude here, but we had a poopocalypse yesterday in our house. That was not good. It was not good. Backed up septic systems are not good. It is not what I envisioned my day being. You don't know what's coming. You don't know whether your days are good or bad that are coming. But here's what you do know. Every day you're going to wake up with an invitation to reject and neglect the gospel or to live in its reality. Every day, hour by hour. One way you can tell whether or not you're doing listening to these warnings is you are fleeing and fighting sin. You recognize that with good news comes an invitation into a battle. An invitation to fight, to respond differently to the discipline of God. Are you fleeing and fighting sin as one delivered from its power? If you back up from where we started reading, in verse 18, you go to verses 12 through 16. Remember, the context of this is he started giving instructions. Lift your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. These are workout terms. Work out your salvation. Exercise your good news. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This is physical therapy, right? They want to get your motion right when you put your joints out of order and stuff, you know? So this is physical therapy. Start exercising the right way. This is an invitation from God for a spiritual workout plan in 2020. Strive. That means work hard for peace with everyone and strive for holiness because you won't see God without it. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That means in 2020, every encounter you have, are you giving grace? No root of bitterness springs up, no spiritual presumption that leads into arrogance and conflict and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy. See to it. Why? Because God is speaking, God is warning, and he's inviting you into his presence. And Jesus, he doesn't just warn us, he doesn't just speak, and he doesn't just invite, he prophesies. He prophesies. Or we might say, he makes promises. He tells us things that have not yet come, but are certainly coming and will be. Oh, it must have been amazing to hear Jesus talk about the end of times, but most of us don't want to hear him talk about today. Hebrews 12:26, at Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised. Now, if Jesus makes you a promise, you can take it to the bank. And here's the promise. Once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. He's quoting a prophecy. And the author of Hebrews says what is prophesied several hundred years before Jesus came true in Jesus and is happening right now. If you want to understand the times in which you live, you understand that ever since Jesus came, what was prophesied by the prophet Haggai has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. What is happening right now is Jesus is shaking the earth. Not a physical earthquake necessarily. I mean, that happened at Sinai. That was a small thing. Right now, God is shaking out the earth. Why? So that the temporary things will pass away and the timeless realities will remain. I love how Dr. Andy Davis comments on this passage, and he says, God's getting rid of that which is temporary and he's bringing out the timeless. He's like a miner sifting out all of the sand and debris and leaving behind the diamonds and the gold in the pan. He's shaking it out. Hebrews 12, 27, this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of the things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. God is shaking up all of matter, all of human history, all of human space and time. He's shaking up your life so that what is not eternal gets dropped out and the what is eternal and significant will remain. And this is good news. Because this old earth is tired. And a new heaven and a new earth is coming where God's word remains. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, they'll remain. And brothers and sisters, this means good news. When God takes your life and in discipline, as he's been talking about in the early part of Hebrews 12, he shakes it. He puts you in uncomfortable situations, uncomfortable circumstances, difficulties and persecutions and trials. It's because he's shaking your life and he's knocking out of your life everything that isn't holy and eternal. He's in the business of making you new. The good news of the gospel is we have been made new by the blood of Jesus, but we are also being made new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's a word spoken by God over your life. There's a new fundamental identity, but you're still carrying around your old garbage. And God wants it out of your life this year. So he's going to shake it up because he loves you. He's going to put you into difficult relationships, difficult situations. He's going to put you into challenges that require discernment and spiritual growth. And the whole time he's going to be there with you. But he's going to put you in these circumstances because he is in the business of making everything new. I love, love, love this passage from Revelation 21, near the very end of the Bible. Jesus seated on the throne. And he says, look around this city. Behold, I'm making everything new. He said, you can trust this. My words are trustworthy and true. See, we can start the new year with resolutions and we say, I'm going to become a new person this year. I'm going to work out. And those aren't bad things. Listen, those are not bad things. Good, do some good resolutions. I hope all of you have Bible reading resolutions for this year and church attendance resolutions. In fact, in the month of March, we're going to ask all of you to make resolutions of commitment to our church. Every single one of you. Resolutions are not bad things. They're good things if they're done by God's grace and for his glory. But only he can speak over your life and say, I've got a plan, and I'm going to make you into something oh so beautiful, so precious, so perfect, so transformed you won't even be able to recognize yourself when you look in the mirror. All things new. So do you believe that promise? If Jesus is making you a promise, are you believing his promise? There's a warning in Scripture in Hebrews 4:2. Good news came to us just as to them. Other people have heard the good news of the gospel, but the message they heard did not benefit them. The gospel came to them, but it didn't benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Faith did not believe the promise. They heard the promise, they just didn't believe the promise. Do you believe the promise that Jesus is speaking over your life right now, that he's doing something so much bigger and better than you could dream up and find your own fulfillment in, your own security in, your own significance in? If you believe that promise, you will fly to him in faith and you'll be united with that good news and it will benefit your life. Or not. In your unbelief, you can reject the good news and live out of an alternate story that you are writing for yourself. So will you believe the promise of God today? I'm begging you. I'm begging you, believe the promise of Jesus. In real, tangible ways in each of your lives. And when he pours that grace into your life, there will be an overflow, a spillage. And you will know that you are living in the promises when your life is full of gratitude and worship. You're living in the promises if you have grateful expectation and worship. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since all of these things are true, since Jesus is inviting, since he's speaking, since he's warning, since he's promising, therefore, what should be our response? Let us be grateful. Not entitled and self-indulgent and prideful, and grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, out of that gratitude, let us offer to God acceptable worship. Our lives finally being about the glory of God. What is the chief end of man? That we glorify God and enjoy him forever. Out of gratitude, we bring our lives to him and we lay them down and we say, no longer my life, no longer my time, no longer my bank account, no longer my relationship. Here it is in reverence and awe. My life is yours. My corporate times are yours. Everything, it's acceptable worship to you. The timeless things remaining, the temporary being knocked away. Here's my life. Can't think of a better way to start a new year than to remember that your God is a consuming fire. And to recognize he is going to consume and burn away. Jason, I've been talking about this verse for a few weeks, a couple months now, and Jason keeps telling me, he's like, that's good news, Chris. I love that. Thank you, brother, for that. That's good news. Because God's burning away everything that is not Jesus in your life. Isn't that good news? So praise God. Let's come and be united with faith. Let's listen. Let's heed the warnings. Let's believe the promises. And let's draw near this year. Let's pray. Father, only you can make even the desire for drawing near come true. Only you can take our broken weakness and our dull ears, stopped up ears, our ears that are tired of hearing noise and make us want to hear you. And hear you with soft hearts. Only you can make the warnings acute through conviction. And only you can comfort us through your promises. You're the best preacher we've ever heard. Or ever will hear. So we want to be united with that good news this year. We don't want to just have the gospel as an idea. The idea that your son died for us. The idea that your son bought us. The idea that your son was raised from the grave. We want to be changed by it. And we want the lives, each of our lives, to overflow in gratitude and joyful and awe-filled and reverent worship. Would you do that work in our lives this week, this month, this year? Would you grant us the grace? We're drawing near right now. We're asking for grace and mercy in our time of need. And we're so grateful that we can be confident that you are giving it. And we are confident because of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.